I preached here at the Guildhall on this same chapter 4 years ago. I'm not going to ask if any of you remember it. But we make no apology for returning to this foundational chapter. The fact is, we can't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ until we know how the human race made such a mess of the world God made. So far, we've had 2 weeks ago, Genesis 1, the Creator. God made everything out of nothing. It was good. It was very good. It was perfection. And then last week, we heard about God creating the first human family, marriage by God's design, life in the Garden of Eden, perfection, paradise. There is a very striking section in a famous film called Good Morning Vietnam, where Robin Williams was the star of the show, and he was the disc jockey for the armed forces in the Vietnam War. And in one of the scenes, he's sitting there in the studio in Vietnam, broadcasting to all the soldiers, and his purpose is to improve the morale of the troops by the music he plays. And one morning he played the famous song by Louis Armstrong, "What a Wonderful World." And as the song began with the famous words, "I see skies of blue, clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world." As the song began, the cameras showed a very different scene. The cameras were looking at what was happening on the battlefield. Napalm, destroying whole villages. Children on fire, screaming in agony. Terror written all over their faces. And all the time, Louis Armstrong was singing, "And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." It is a wonderful world that God has made in love. And yet, alongside the wonder and the beauty, there is much that is terrible. In a world where human beings seem intent on destroying each other through warfare, economic injustice, crime, and much more, it's tragic. And something within us says, it shouldn't be like this. So we ask, what has gone wrong with the world? And that's what Genesis 3 is all about. We call Genesis 3 the fall. And the fall was terrible. From paradise to hell, from perfection to sinful rebellion, from joy to sorrow, from health to dis-ease, from a joyful marriage to blame and brokenness, from God's friendship to God's wrath, from life to death. We've listened to the account of Genesis 3, and first of all, I want us to think just for a few moments about those first 13 verses of Genesis Chapter 3. The fall. Sin enters the world. Now, what we must understand is that the first fall didn't happen on planet Earth. It happened in heaven. That's difficult to believe, but it's true. The first fall was among the angels. There were some of the angels who rebelled against God. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. A horrible thought, isn't it, that some of the angels, the hosts of God, thought, we can run this planet, we can run this universe, we want to be top dog. The leader of the fallen angels, now the demons, is Satan, the devil. And Scripture describes the devil as a serpent. You see that in Revelation 12 and 20. Jesus said the devil is a murderer, a liar, the father of lies. And Satan wants power over mankind and all creation. And he even tempted Jesus, the Son of God. But, can you remember last week Keith was talking about choices? Well, what happened next is that Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. The serpent deceived Adam and Eve by twisting the word of God. Did God really say you'd die? Oh, no, he didn't. And Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, obeying Satan rather than God. God said, if you eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. I struggled with that for a long time when I was a young Christian. Surely knowing the difference between good and evil is a good thing. What this text means is that they wouldn't just know the difference between good and evil, but they would decide what is good and evil. They would be in charge. What really happened in the Garden of Eden was that Adam and Eve were singing what Frank Sinatra sang. I'll do it my way. They were saying, we don't need to obey God, we can just do our own thing. And that was the wrong choice. And the result? They were hiding from God. They were filled with shame and fear and guilt, and they made excuses. They tried to get away with it, but of course we know you can't get away with sin. Now I've done that part of the talk really quickly because I want to concentrate on the next part of the chapter, because this is the part that really applies to us today. What I call the fallout. We've had the fall, now we have the fallout. What are the consequences of sin? I looked up in the dictionary, the definition of fallout is radioactive debris caused by a nuclear explosion or the adverse side effects of a situation. And the debris from Genesis 3 is still affecting our world today. And let's be honest, the debris from Genesis 3 is affecting my heart today and your heart today. Even if you're a believer in Jesus, the fact is the battle is going on. And verses 15 to the end of the chapter are talking about the debris, the consequences. So what are the consequences? Well, first of all, in verse 15, we see that the consequence is that there is enmity between Satan and people. Enmity that is still raging. It's continued through human history, and it's the battle between Satan and people that is causing the great gulf between a holy God and us. The enmity between Satan and man. Let me explain that. One book I was reading by a couple of theologians called Dr. Fee and Dr. Stewart put it like this: in our better moments, we know that this is the truth not only about the murderer or the rapist or the child abuser, but about ourselves, the selfish, the greedy, the proud. Sin is in the DNA of every human being since Adam and Eve. It's there in our genes, in our very being. 2 weeks ago, Nigel said that there is a moral fault in creation. Light and darkness, good and evil, love and hate, compassion and prejudice, sin. We all know the famous verse in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's the truth of humanity. The Times newspaper prides itself on its letters column, and about 100 years ago in the Times, there was a series of letters, it just kept on going, and they were all asking the question that I asked right at the beginning of the talk: what has gone wrong with the world? And some of the letters were very long, and some were very short, and the shortest of all was by a famous writer. He said, "Dear Sir, what is wrong with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with Chard? I am. You are. Everybody is. We're all in it together. Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking to devour human beings, to oppress and trap us in his dark, evil dungeon. But that's not the end of the story, because the next part of the verse says that there's a promise. One day, a member of the human race will crush Satan's head. Let me read you again what it says in Genesis 3, verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel." This is the first gospel promise in the Bible. This is the first reference to the fact that one day a man who is God, called Jesus Christ, would die on the cross to pay the penalty for sin. He would crush Satan's head, and eventually, at the end of time, Satan will be cast into the pit forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful that in the middle of this terrible chapter, there is the promise of a Savior? So, there we have the first consequence, enmity. But there is another. In verse 16, it says that the male-female relationship in marriage would be broken and spoiled and harmed. I believe that the Bible teaches that headship, leadership in marriage, is with the husband. But remember, in the New Testament, it is made clear that that includes mutual submission. Ephesians 5, the marriage bit doesn't begin at verse 22, it begins at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then he goes on to talk in more detail about the relationship of husband and wife. And he says the relationship in the New Testament says that it's to do with love like Jesus loves the church. But because of the fall, servant headship in marriage has become rule, domination. One commentator puts it like this: to love and to cherish has become to desire and to dominate. Brutality, violence, abuse, rape, pornography, trafficking women and girls, all kinds of sexual deviation, they are all part of the debris, the fallout, the consequences from what happened in Genesis 3. I have to say, too, that sadly in some Christian circles, there is a kind of teaching about marriage which is very macho and aggressive, which treats the wife as a second-class citizen. That is ungodly, unbiblical nonsense. That's engaging and agreeing with the consequences of the fall, and we Christians have to live differently to that. What else are the consequences? Well, in verses 17 to 19, and this is a great big subject, and you may choose to think about this a bit in more detail when you meet in life groups this week. Our relationship with planet Earth is fractured too. Painful toil, sweat, thorns, thistles, no longer a perfect paradise garden. Pain and tears are part of the fallout in childbirth, in sickness, in sheer hard graft, and all this leads to death. Our bodies return to the dust. The New Testament expands on this, and there's a very famous passage in Romans 8 where Paul talks about creation. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole of creation is groaning. Drought, famine, floods, earthquakes, volcanoes, tsunamis. Instead of being stewards of the planet, we pollute it, exploit it, waste and grab its resources. But praise God, paradise will be restored when Jesus makes the new heavens and the new earth. But there is a battle going on in creation. Creation is groaning. Years ago, the Fisher Folk wrote a lovely song about that. It's called On Tiptoe, and they translated the word there where it says creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And in the song it says, all creation standing on tiptoe, waiting for the glory of seeing the children of God, the sons of God, living as they're meant to do. Creation is waiting for that. And we've got to start doing it now by caring for the resources of the planet. It's not a liberal, anti-Christian view that we've got to care for this planet. It's there in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. We've got to care for this planet. Pollution is wrong. And the chapter ends with Adam and Eve, Adam naming his wife Eve, which means life, because she would become the mother of all the living. Human history has been marred and spoiled by the violent, immoral, godless actions of sinful men and women, but God still gives life, physical life. Every newborn baby is a sign of the grace of God. We all go, when we see a new baby, don't we? It's just wonderful. It's as if in the middle of this terrible story, God is saying, actually, I still love creation. I still love the people I've made. And I will give you the joy of parenthood, of caring for this little precious life that's been growing in the womb for 9 months. Despite the darkness of the fall, all humanity experiences God's common grace. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. That was another consequence. And that's affecting us. People are banished from the presence of God because of our sin. But there is a way back. I'll come to that again in a moment. And God clothed them. Did you notice that? Many commentators point out that this is the first example of the sacrifice of blood to cover the sins of mankind. God in his grace clothed Adam and Eve. The image has been marred, but we should recognize the glory of God in the people around us. Do you know, over the years I've been a Christian, I've met lots of non-Christians who've shown me aspects of God's grace and mercy. They didn't know they were doing it. We can still see the image of God in the homeless, the drunkard, the thief. Yes, you can. It's still there. It's been spoiled and ruined in many ways, but the image is still there, waiting for the day when they turn and repent and come to know God. So that's the consequences, the fallout. But I want to finish with a brief application. Fallen sinners can be lifted up. Hallelujah. Genesis 3 is a terrible description of Satan's schemes, of sin's entry into creation. So all humanity has been trapped. But verse 15 promises the answer. A man will crush Satan's head. Redemption is possible. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus, the man of God, the man who is God, he dealt with our sin. He paid the ransom to free slaves from death. He rose again. He's alive. And he has the power to forgive us and to set us free. There are people here in the Guildhall this morning who don't know God. Did you notice that lovely part in Genesis 3 verses 8 and 9 where God comes looking for Adam and Eve? I think that's one of the most beautiful parts of the whole Bible. They just rebelled against God. They just said, I don't need you, God. I'm going to run my life my way, thank you very much. And he comes looking for them. And God still comes looking for lost sinners. And he's coming to you this morning and saying, there is a way back. You can find forgiveness and hope and peace with God. God in love still comes looking for lost sinners. Let me read some very famous words from John's Gospel, chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And this is the verdict: light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Don't hide in the darkness. God's looking for you this morning. He's coming knocking at your heart's door. And he says there is a way to be forgiven, saved, reborn, start all over again. He will lift you up. And John, again, in one of his letters, sums up the mission of Jesus like this: for this purpose Christ was revealed to destroy all the works of the evil one. And that was turned into a song, and the line continues, Christ in us has overcome. So with gladness we sing and welcome his kingdom in. Over sin he has conquered, over death victorious, over sickness he has triumphed. Jesus reigns over all. That's the message of Genesis 3. It's a terrible story. A terrible, true story. And we all know it's true because we feel the battle in our own hearts, don't we? Even the great apostle Paul said, the very good things I want to do, I find I don't do them. And the very evil things I want to turn my back from, I find myself just going into those evil things. That's the battle that's raging. But then he said, who can deliver us from this terrible battle? And he said, praise God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the early 70s, the great painting by Rubens that hangs at the west end of King's College Chapel in Cambridge was vandalized by the IRA. A notice appeared next to it on the following day. It is believed that this masterpiece can be restored to its original condition. This world is the masterpiece of God, with humanity as its pinnacle. We have been spoilt by our rebellion against him, but it is his plan to restore us and the whole of creation. In his love, he remains committed to us despite our rejection of him. There will be a continuing struggle between human beings and Satan, but it will not last forever. It is believed that this masterpiece can be restored to its original condition. Lord, thank you that in Jesus Christ there is an answer to the terrible mess we've made of our lives and of your world.